Book of the Old Testament, chapter 3. Malachi chapter 2, actually verse 17. You have wearied the Lord, Malachi says, with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? Answer, in that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. You ask where he is? I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. In verse 6, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. Malachi's letter, called a burden, is being unfolded in front of you and me over these last few Sundays. I hope you're becoming familiar with Malachi. I hope your heart and mine both are becoming tender to the God, to the Lord of hosts, and to the message that Malachi had to give to a people who had become complacent in their walk with the Lord. You heard mentioned the temple and the Levites here. Malachi is the last writer of the minor prophets, and he is some 70 years after the coming of the people of Israel out of Babylon back to Israel, to the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the restoration of the temple. It's been some 70 years. And this place that some of the prophets had said was going to be filled with the glory of God and was going to be even better than the original temple, the people were saying, that's not what it's looking like. It doesn't seem to be all that it's promised to be. And so Malachi is writing to these people and challenging them, whether leaders or followers in the things of God, to a more authentic worship and a relationship with God. There's four questions that come, at least to my mind, in verse number one there, about who is being spoken of here and in this passage. Who is this refiner that's going to be coming? Question number two, why must he refine? What's the necessity that required him to do that? Number three, how are we refined by this one without being consumed by this one? And lastly, what is it like when I'm being refined? And I think Malachi in these six or seven verses gives us an insight into the refiner's fire that we all face one way or another. I'm so glad, aren't you, that God, through the prophet, didn't call him a wildfire. Behold, I send my wildfire. And we've watched on television, and maybe some have had relatives closer by to all of this stuff going on from time to time called a wildfire. And one thing what we know about a wildfire is that it is indiscriminate. It is an aimless destruction that just ravages without any pattern or any discernment. It just gobbles up everything in its path. Aren't you glad that when God says, I'm sending my messenger, he didn't say, and he's a wildfire? He will just destroy you aimlessly. Aren't you glad that he didn't say, I'm sending my messenger, and he's an incinerator? For while a wildfire destroys aimlessly, and an incinerator destroys completely. There's nothing left at the bottom when that work is done. No. God says, I send my messenger who is a refiner's fire. And the beauty of a refiner's fire is that it is targeted in its destruction. Yes, there is destruction, but it is not aimless, nor is it total annihilation. It is rather a process that the refiner performs on an object to increase its value and its purity. Not a wildfire, aimless, not an incinerator, rather total, but a refiner targeted in its destruction. And so you and I who face and who come before the messenger, he says, how will you be able to stand? We'll be able to stand because there's both warnings in this message from Malachi, but there's also great hope found in it as well. But I want to say, before we get really comfortable with this refiner's fire, that it is still a fire. Remember that. It is a refiner's fire, and in so being, it is serious. There is a danger to it. It's why parents all over the years have said, now stay away from the oven. Get away from the fireplace. Don't play with matches, right? Because fire, by its very nature, is serious business. If it's not in its proper place and used for its proper purposes, the messenger that's coming is a fire, a refiner's fire, and therefore something to be feared. At the end of verse 5, he mentioned that. But the good news that is this, in God's family, that refiner's fire is always for improving, not destroying people. Therefore, we have before us this day a passage that both warns us as well as emboldens us and gives us great hope in our God, that he is a refiner's fire. So who is this refiner? You say, well, God, you know, the Sunday school answer, it's God. It's Jesus. Well, let's look at verse number 1 there and just kind of figure it out together. There are three parties mentioned in verse number 3. It should be verse number 1. It is one who is called, first of all, he says this, I will send. See that in verse number 1? That's a misnomer up there. Behold, I send my messenger. So we've got someone in this verse who is sending a messenger. He's described at the end of that verse as the Lord of hosts. There's a second party involved. I will send my messenger. Somebody different, a person different than the Lord of hosts is sending a messenger. And by the way, the word messenger is the word Malachi in its Old Testament language form. So this is kind of a play on words. Malachi is giving this message, and God said, I'm going to send a messenger. And he's described as an Elijah-like preparer of the way, somebody who goes in front of the Lord of hosts and paves the way. Look at chapter 4 in your Bible, verse number 5 in Malachi. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's the promise that Malachi gives later on in this book and ties it in with Elijah in the spirit of that prophet Elijah who came boldly and stood for God. When you jump to the New Testament book of Luke chapter 1, verse 17, it says about John the Baptist, he will go before him, that is Jesus, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And then the writer Luke quotes Malachi to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so the question, who is this refiner? Is he the sender? Is he the messenger like John the Baptist? Well, there's another messenger mentioned in verse number 1, back to Malachi chapter 3, even the messenger of the covenant. This messenger is another one other than the Elijah-like preparer. It's someone who is described as the proclaimer of the covenant of God. In Malachi, we've already mentioned the covenant of the fathers, the promise that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he was going to provide for them and protect them. And last week in our passage, we looked at the covenant of marriage. So this refiner is all about a covenant of some sort. I think it's about the covenant of the new covenant that God is sending in the person of his son. Because this messenger of the covenant, if you look carefully in verse number 1, is called Adonai. He's called the Lord. So it couldn't be John the Baptist. God never called John the Baptist the Lord. He's called one who comes to his temple. Do you see that in verse number one there? He will come suddenly to not just any temple, but his temple. The temple that the people of Israel had was owned by somebody, not them. And so this messenger of the covenant is coming to his temple. Do you know anybody that came to the temple? I do. I know one that came or was brought to the temple at his birth. 40 days after his birth, he was presented in the temple to priests there. I know one who was brought to his temple at age 12. And he said to his parents, "Why are you upset? I've got to be about my father's business." I know one who later on taught and proclaimed miracles in the shadow of the temple. I know one who entered in a triumphant way on the back of a colt of a donkey into Jerusalem right up to the temple gates. I know one who, on the cross, paying for that covenant, saw the temple's curtain torn from top to bottom. You know who that was? That was Jesus Christ. And I think that Malachi is in a prophetic way looking down the quarters of time, some 400 years, as it turns out, to this messenger of the covenant who's going to be coming to his people. It's one who some will delight in and others will despise, as we've seen. Simeon in the day delighted in seeing this Redeemer of Israel come, and Anna the prophetess was there as well, and his disciples. And so in verse number one, the messenger of a covenant seems to be Jesus Christ. In fact, Mark, when he starts out his gospel, says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." Well, I think we're talking about Jesus Christ. Who is this refiner? It's the Messiah, the sent one, the anointed one of God, God the Son. And by the way, we've got a little sneak peek behind the curtains of the Trinity here in Malachi's writing. We've got the Lord of hosts sending this messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ. And why, number two, is Jesus Christ like a refiner's fire? What is there about him that makes him like a refiner's fire? He's like a refiner's fire. He has to be like a refiner's fire because we need refining. We are, from the fall of Adam and Eve onward, a fallen, corrupt, riddled by sin person who needs to be purified. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men." And then that verse that we use often when sharing the gospel, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Why is Jesus a refiner's fire? It's because we need to be refined. There is about us dross and garbage, the baggage of the fall that must be dealt with if we are going to be his people. Jesus must be a refining fire. Because only, he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, only the pure in heart will see God. And so for us to ever have a hope of seeing God in his glorious heavenly realm, we must have a refining going on in our souls and our lives. That's why this refiner, Jesus Christ, comes and is like a refiner's fire. If Jesus came like a wildfire with aimless destruction of anybody who had sin in their life, heaven would be empty someday. None of us would make it without his refining work in our lives. If Jesus came like an incinerator, there would be complete annihilation and nobody would be in heaven or hell. We would just be empty, gone after we die. No one would get to heaven. So the answer to the question, why does Jesus like a refiner's fire, is because we desperately need it if we're ever going to be with him. He is that unchanging covenant keeper. When he makes a promise to his people, as we find in verse number one as a covenant keeper, and as it says in verse number six, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." If he said he was going to purify us, if he said he was going to take us to be with him someday, he doesn't change his word. He doesn't flip-flop on his promises. And that's why at the end of verse number six, the Bible says that we are not consumed by this refining fire. There is a precision, not an aimlessness. There is a future, not a total destruction, because of Jesus Christ coming. And Malachi announces him to this people who says, where is he? Where is this judge that you said is coming? Oh, he's coming, Malachi 3:1. Verse 2, but who can stand in front of him if we do not respond to him? And this Jesus, who you, I hope, know and love, and who knows and loves you, confirmed this promise, this covenant, with his own blood on the cross of Calvary. Listen to Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And the writer of Hebrews says, so be it. Hallelujah. Amen. The covenant, messenger of the covenant, is also the one who paid the price for the covenant. So how can we be refined but not consumed? And Malachi deals with that answer to that kind of a question in these verses. Verse number 5 says this, and I will come near to you for judgment. And he lists several types of people. People who are characterized by, not just stepping into and then stepping back from, but characterized by this lifestyle, that they are not going to be just refined. They're going to be consumed. And I want to remind us that this passage is not only a hope-filled passage, but it's a warning passage as well. Some will be consumed who the Bible describes as sorcerers. Back in Exodus chapter 7, it talks about the religious leaders of Pharaoh, who stood before Pharaoh and tried to pull the wool over the people's eyes about having some kind of spiritual power. They did have spiritual power, but it was not the God of the Bible, which is why in Exodus chapter 20 it says, don't have any other gods before me. And so Malachi is saying to you, dear friend, and to me too, if I am in this category, that if I choose a god other than this messenger of the covenant, I will be consumed. He will come now as my judge. I will not be able to, verse number 2, endure in the day of his coming. It will be my death knell, spiritually speaking. Some will be consumed who are involved in adultery. Exodus chapter 20, what is that? That's the 7th command of God, thou shalt not. We talked about it last week, about those who do treacherously with the wife of their covenant. God wants to refine us away from that stuff, but if we embrace it and celebrate it, as many do in our culture, that there's no covenant that is sacred anymore, we will be consumed by this God. We will be consumed if we are guilty of perjury, he says there in verse number 5, against perjurers. Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, do not bear false witness. That means to lie about people, about God, about self. God consumes that kind of person who is noted for being a perjurer. He talks about those who exploit a certain kinds of people, and it's a pretty descriptive group. In fact, some have called it the quartet of the vulnerable, people who find themselves subject to being exploited. He talks about the wage earners who wrestle with poverty. He's going to consume people who exploit those who are poverty-stricken. He mentions verse number 5, you see it there, those who are widows, those who in the culture of, especially the Bible times, were outside of most of the protective relationships. When you lost your spouse, you were lost. And were at the whim of exploiters. You know the story of Ruth and Boaz, and how that turned in the right direction, but it could have gone really, really bad. God is going to consume those who take advantage of widows, who take advantage of orphans, those whose provision is gone. They can't go home at night and thank God or snuggle up with a dad or mom. It's gone. And those who are aliens, those who are foreigners, those who are different, those who still need to learn the language. Can you imagine how quickly you could be taken advantage of if you didn't know the language? You couldn't read the documents. You couldn't read the rules and the regulations. That's what the plight of an alien is. still learning the language, unfamiliar with the laws. And so in verse number 5, Malachi says, there's one coming near you who's going to judge this kind of person. And lastly, he summarizes all these types of sinful qualities as one who has no fear of the Lord. You see that? End of verse number 5. Because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. And fear is simply that internal horror or terror of displeasing God or being found outside of his good graces. It develops into more of a love, but it starts with the fear of the Lord. Let me just remind us in the New Testament's vocabulary, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't toy around with this stuff. Do not be deceived, God's word says. 1 Corinthians 6:9, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we see all four that we noticed earlier in there, of that list of five, or rather, we see many of them repeated, and some added as well. And if we're not careful, we say, I'm glad I'm not like those, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, quickly says, and such were some of you. And so there's not a case here of people who have never been sinners. The glory of the gospel is that the Savior comes, the messenger of the covenant comes and purifies us, finds us in our mess, in our sinful condition, and says, I'm going to pointedly and purposely consume some of that stuff out of your character, out of your life. Hallelujah for that. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. We could say this, you were refined by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hallelujah for the refiner. How can we be refined and not consumed? Well, some will be consumed, but hallelujah, some will not. Those who seek the Lord, according to verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 2 describes that seeking as one who is looking for hidden treasure. If you knew that back in the parsonage I had buried a box of gold, I'd say, let's pray and be dismissed, and some of you would trample each other to death to get to that stuff. Well, you worked hard to get here today to hear the treasures of God's word. That's good. That's the kind of person who will be refined, not consumed. Those who seek the Lord, verse 1, those who delight in him, described in Psalm 19 as liking God like honeycomb and the sweetness of his ways. We are not consumed when we seek the Lord, when we delight in him. In a word, when we trust in him to do the work we cannot do, to cleanse our hearts, to purge our character, to remain faithful. The question is, do you trust God? You can put it in different words. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you turned from these sin styles to the Savior? Are you trusting him to keep his covenant to you? That's the kind of person that will not be consumed, that will benefit from the refining process rather than the consuming process or qualities of a fire. So what's it like in closing to be refined by a God who is a refining fire? What's it like? Well, according to verse number 2, it's not painless. Verse number 2 says, but who can endure the day of his coming and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. And just like you can't be burned without pain, you can't be purified or refined painlessly. And so, dear younger Christian, I want to alert you by the basis of God's word and by the experience of untold Christians before you, God is going to have to do some hard things in your life and mine to refine us. He's going to have to rip away from us some of the things that we've held on desperately clinging to. It's been part of our identity, but it's sin, and we see it for what it is, and his refining fire comes in and removes that, targets that, begins to pry our fingers off of that sin and fills it with a gloriousness of him and an appreciation for his kindnesses and goodnesses. And his ways now look to be sweeter than those ways. But it's not painless. Don't you wish it was? Don't you wish that the day you got saved and baptized, that it just all of a sudden everything was hunky-dory? Well, that's heaven, but that's not sanctification and life down here. So what's it like to be refined by God? There's pain involved in the process. Some say no pain, no gain. And that's not in the Bible, but it's in Malachi. There's the refining fires of affliction. First Peter says this, "In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ." And the revelation of Christ hasn't come yet in its fullness, so we're still in process. Now, Jean Clark, she's finished the process. She's home in glory. God has taken the final dregs and remnants of a sin-cursed nature of hers and replaced it and removed it. She's now, what does the Bible say? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What does the Bible say? The Bible says without purity, you cannot see God. I got to believe that God has done his final work in her life. But between now and then, we're still here, aren't we? God's going to bring some painful things to our lives to produce some precious things in our lives. Hebrews writer says this, "My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." And you and I who are parents, we get that. Those of you who are not parents yet, maybe you don't get that yet. That love doesn't mean just giving everything that you wish you could have. It's giving what you know, if you could see it, what you need. God's refining fires are not painless. They're painful, but they are producing great things. And so there's the fire of affliction. What does it look like? What does it feel like to be refined by God? It feels like going through affliction at times. And it feels like going through intentional self-denial, where I, knowing what God wants me to do and not waiting around for him to have to spank me into obedience, I take the step of a maturing follower of Jesus Christ and say, I'm going to walk away from this and I'm going to walk into this. That is not painless, is it? In fact, the Bible describes it as radical surgery in Matthew chapter 5. He says, if your heart is lusting after what it shouldn't, cut your eyes out and cut your right hand off. Better to do that surgery now than to end up in heaven with a full body. That's painful. And some of you have had to, and I have had to make some choices this past week that part of our fallen nature says, oh, I want that. And yet there's that's a wonderful release when we say, God, but I know you don't want that. And I'm not gonna wait around for you to have to catch me and to flay me out and to chastise me, even though you will if I keep going that direction. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says, I know how to box, I know how to fight, I'm like an athlete, and I bring my body under submission. I discipline my members so that I won't be a castaway from God's glory someday. That's not painless, but it is profitable for eternity. Romans 8:13 says, put to death the deeds of my sin nature. Wow, that's getting right to the end of it. Putting to death things that we know do not please God. So what's it like to be refined? Well, it's not painless, according to verse number 2. It's a growingly clean life, though. Verse number 4, it's a life that pleases God. And verse number 6, it's a life of confidence in the God who is refining us. We've probably all been to a doctor or a dentist, and we see that person coming at us with these sharp, deadly objects. And at that moment, we have a decision to make. Do I trust the character of the one who is holding this sharp, deadly object? And Malachi is saying, you who are the people of God, there is a refiner coming. He's going to come immediately. He's going to show up at the door. Do you trust in his hands the refining fire of his presence and his work in your life because you know him and trust him? And those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, we say, yes, Lord, I don't want the pain, but but I trust you to know what I need better than I. And so verse number 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. God will not come in with his wildfire or his incineration system. He will come in with his refiner's fire in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. I change not. I consume not, he says in verse number 6. Hallelujah, he's not like a wildfire. Aren't you glad of that? Aimlessly destroying all sinners in front of him. There would be nobody in heaven. He's not like an incinerator, completely destroying all that is there. He is rather a refiner's fire, targeting for destruction those sinful qualities listed, for example, in verse number 5 that can be part of our life. And in so doing, there is great warning. God's serious, but there is great hope. He changes not. He is trustworthy. And Malachi says in verse number 1, and I close with this phrase, behold, he's coming, says the Lord of hosts. And maybe he's come to the door of your heart right now through the words of Malachi the prophet. Are you ready to stand before him? Not in your own robes of righteousness. Those robes of righteousness, the Bible elsewhere says, are like filthy rags. They're going to be torched. We will stand in the righteousness of the messenger of the covenant, Jesus Christ, or we will not stand at all. He's coming, friend. He's coming for you. He's coming either to take you and to place you away from his presence in a place of great suffering, or to bring you into his presence in that place of great blessing for on and on and on and on and on and on and on, called eternity in heaven. He is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Don't play around with God. None of us. We must fear him in this proper sense that Malachi reminds us of. Lord in heaven, I thank you for your Son, our Savior. We've tried to present him in all of his holy, merciful glory. Thank you for Malachi, that he doesn't let the people of God pussyfoot around with saying, like it says back in chapter 2, that God, you don't really care how people are. You cared enough to send your Son Jesus, the messenger of the covenant, who sealed it with his own blood on the cross. Help us to live in the light of the cross today and tomorrow. Help us to live and to share the fact that he's coming again soon. Help us to be ready. Thank you that we can stand in that day, and having done all, to stand. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed.